نيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نواه. The actions only come about as a result of intentions, and there will be for each person only what he intended. I mean, the reward that he will receive will be in accordance with his intention. If good, then good, and if bad, then bad. And the hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu. And obviously it's the first hadith in many of the books, and the scholars recommend that this hadith should be placed at the beginning of the books. And Al-Bukhari places it in the beginning of his book. And likewise An-Nawawi in his 40 hadith. And then the Shaykh said, so if a person loves something intending by that to achieve worship of Allah, then it becomes worship. And he says, just as the scholars said, if something is essential for the completion of an obligation, then that thing itself becomes an obligation. So he brings a principle, an important principle. If there's something in Islam which is established, it's wajib, it's obligatory upon us, and then there's a means to do it, and the person only has that means, then it becomes essential. He has to use that means to carry out the obligation. Then that means becomes obligatory as well. It's a principle which the scholars bring. Just for an example, if a person was sitting in a, was locked in a room somewhere and he had a bucket of water, or if a person was in a house and he had a bucket of water, then he had a bucket of water there, but he's also outside, he's got the tap, and outside he's got a pool of water, pool of clear water, then he can make wudu with the bucket, or he can go and make wudu from the tap, or he can go outside and make it from the rainwater outside, or the lake nearby, or so on. So he's not bound to do it from the bucket. But if he is in such a place where he only had the bucket of water, and he can't get to any other water, then it will be obligatory upon him to use that bucket there of water. It will be obligatory upon him. Maybe it's not a very good example, but anyway, some illustration of the point. Whatever is essential for the completion of an obligation itself becomes obligatory. And the Shaykh said, and likewise, the means to something have the same ruling as the goals. And this is something agreed upon, this is a principle agreed upon. Then the Shaykh said, and the author rahimahullah mentioned two ayahs in this chapter, obviously the first of them being the ayah here in the chapter heading. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَأْتَخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. From the people there are some who set up rivals to Allah, whom they love as they love Allah. So the Shaykh said, going through the ayah, he said, firstly the word min an-nas, the min means tab'idiyya, it means there are some, or it means a some or a part of something. And he said, the saying andadan, this is the plural of nid, and it means someone who resembles someone, or someone who isn't equal to someone. And he's saying, يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They love these things with the like of their love of Allah. He said, meaning, with regard to the like the love of Allah, he said, that means in its form and in its type. I mean, their love of these things, these false idols, then it resembles the love which they have for Allah in its form, the form of the love, and in the type of that love. So the type of it is that they love these things besides Allah with the type of love that is ibadah, is worship. So it means that the love that the mushriks held for these things, it wasn't a different type of love to the love which they had for Allah. No, the same type. The love which they had for Allah, they had for these things as well. Meaning, the love that is worship. So they had the love of worship, of the form of worship for these idols. And also, in the form it takes. Such that they love these things in the manner or the type that they love these things just as they loved Allah, or even more so. These mushriks love these things as much as they loved Allah, or more so. To the extent that some of these people venerate those things that they love and are jealous for those things more so than the honor and respect they have for Allah, and more than the jealousy which they have for Allah. To the extent, and he's mentioning a reality that we see that happens with people of shirk, that they'll love things besides Allah with even more love than they have for Allah, more respect for them, and they're more jealous for these things, false things besides Allah, than they have more jealousy towards them than they do towards Allah. The Sheikh gives an example which is something common, or something you'll find in practice. He said, if it is said to one of these people, when he makes a claim which seems to be a lie, so if you say to him, ihlif billah, make an oath upon what you've said by Allah, then one of these people will easily make that oath. He'll say, wallah, this thing is true, easily, even when he's lying, and he will not care. But if you say to him, make an oath in the name of the rival, like these people who believe in, have these beliefs and worship the awliya, as they claim, in the graves, such as Al-Jilani or so on, if you ask someone, one of these people, to swear in the name of Allah upon something that's a lie, they won't care. They'll say, wallah, it's true. But then if you say, and they won't care about it, it's like nothing. But if you say, swear in the name of your wali, they'll stop themselves. And they will not swear an oath, because it's a lie. So they have more respect and honour for that rival besides Allah, whom they love more than Allah. The Sheikh said, and this is major shirk. This is major shirk. A person is willing to swear upon a lie in Allah's name, but has too much honour and respect and jealousy for something besides Allah, that he stops himself and won't swear in the name of that thing, because he's out of his respect for that thing more than his respect for Allah. The Sheikh said, this is major shirk. Then he said, as for the saying of Allah the Most High, kahubbillah, with the like of the love of Allah, they love these things with the like of the love of Allah. He said, the scholars of tafsir have two explanations about it, what it means. The first of them, which is the one that the Sheikh prefers, he said, the first is that its meaning is what is apparent from it, that this love that they have is referred back to those having the love, meaning they love these things with the like of the love that they have for Allah. Meaning, those people love these rivals to Allah just as they love Allah. So therefore, they make them partners along with Allah, with their love. Not thinking that these things are creators or providers and bringers of sustenance, no. They don't make them partners with Allah in that sense, with regard to lordship. But they make them partners with Allah with their love. Their love that is worship, they give some of it to Allah and some of it to these people. So Sheikh said, meaning, they make these things partners along with Allah with regard to their love, the love that they have. However, those who truly believe are much stronger in their love for Allah than the love of the believers is much for Allah is much stronger than the love of those mushriks. And this explanation is what is correct, the Sheikh said. And this explanation was given by Az-Zajjaj and Ibn Kaysan. Then the Shaykh said the second saying, which he doesn't prefer, he said, is that the meaning here is that they love these things, these rivals which they set up for Allah, their love of them is like the love which the believers have for Allah. So I mean, referring to the love of the believers, their love for their rivals is like the love which the believers have for Allah, such that they love these rivals just as the in the way which the believers love Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And this was the preferred saying of Mujahid and Qatada and Abu al-Aliya from the Tabi'een, and it was preferred by Al-Tabari and Al-Baghawi and Al-Shawkani. But then the Shaykh does not prefer, the Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he preferred the first saying. And then he says about this second saying, because this second saying, even though it is possible from the wording of the ayah, but the context refuses it. Because if the meaning were like that, then it would run contrary to the saying of Allah the Most High at the end of the ayah, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, but those who truly believe are stronger in their love for Allah. So the Shaykh preferred the first saying. Then he said, and the love of the true believers, the mu'minun, for Allah is stronger, because it is a love, the love which the believers have for Allah is a love which is pure and does not contain any shirk. So the love of the believers is stronger than the love of those who associate others with Allah. And then at the end he says, the way in which this ayah fits in with the chapter of love, he said, because it contains a prevention of a person's loving anyone with the love that is for Allah. Which is the love that's for Allah? The love of ibadah, the love that is worship. That is the love that is just for Allah. So this is a prevention of anyone having that love for anyone besides Allah. And that love, as he explained before, was love which involves humbling oneself and glorification, and leads you to obey whatever that one orders you and to leave whatever that one prohibits you. So that love can only be for Allah. It cannot be for anyone besides Him. Because that would be major shirk, which would take a person outside of the religion. And this can be found, then he says, the reality that that's there. And this can actually be found. I mean, there are people within the Ummah who have this love, which is worship, they have it for others besides Allah. He said, such as some of the worshippers and some of the servants of those in authority. So some of the worshippers, they give such respect and honor and or veneration, and they have such love for certain graves of the righteous, or for certain righteous people, awliya. They have such love and veneration for them as is just like the love that is for Allah alone, or even more so, they have even more love for them. And likewise, certain servants of people in authority, you will find them loving these leaders more than they love Allah, and honoring and respecting them more than they honor and respect Allah. And Allah the Most High said, and he quotes ayah 67 and ayah 68 from Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd surah, وَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّا أَطَعْنَا سَادَتَنَا وَكُبَرَاءَنَا فَأَضَلُّونَا السَّبِيلَ رَبَّنَا آتِهِمْ ضِعْفَيْنِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ وَلْعَنْهُمْ لَعَنًا كَبِيرًا. The rough explanation about what some of the unbelievers will say on the day of resurrection. They will say, O our Lord, we obeyed our chiefs and our great ones, so they misled us from the path. O our Lord, give them the punishment twice over, and curse them with a very great cursing. And then the Shaykh moves on to explaining the next ayah in the chapter, the first ayah after the heading. And just to finish it for today, he said, with regard to what's brought by Sheikh Al-Qara'awi in his explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed al-Jadeed, I can find it. He brings 5 points of benefit to be derived from this ayah. And Sheikh Al-Qara'awi, he brought the rest of the ayah to the end of the ayah, with the completion, وَلَوْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا إِذْ يَرَوْنَ الْعَذَابَ أَنَّ الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعَذَابِ. With regard to conclusion, what will happen to these people in the hereafter? The completion of the ayah mentions what will happen to these people in the hereafter, or indicates towards that, with a rough explanation. And if only those unbelievers who wrong themselves, when they see the punishment, knew that power is for Allah alone, all of it, and that Allah is severe in punishment. So Shaykh Al-Qara'awi said this ayah contains 5 points of benefit that we can take. Firstly, it shows that hubb, loving, is from the types of worship. And secondly, it shows that the mushriks, they will not gain any benefit from the love which they have for Allah, because of their having doing shirk along with Him. I mean, the fact that they love Allah, and they can't come along and say that we're lovers of Allah, so on, no, it won't benefit them, because they're doing shirk with Him. And the third point of benefit, taken from the completion of the ayah, is that shirk nullifies all actions. And the fourth point is that making one's love, mean that love which is worship, making that purely and sincerely for Allah, is from the signs of Iman. And the last point of benefit is affirmation of the attribute of Quwwa, Al-Quwwa, strength, for Allah. As we know from Allah's name, Al-Qawi, the strong one, the powerful. So we attribute the attribute of strength and power, Al-Quwwa, for Allah. And the Shaykh said, a small point, how this ayah fits in with the chapter and fits in with the book of Tawheed. So he said, in how this is, it is because this ayah shows that whoever loves something with the love that should be for Allah, then he has taken that thing as a rival along with Allah, and that is shirk. In other words, that's why the author, rahimahullah, brought this chapter here with regard to love. That's how it fits in with the book of Tawheed. Because having that love that is worship for anything besides Allah is shirk, and will take a person outside of Islam. Alhamdulillah. وصلى الله على محمد any questions or with regard to the saying the question the saying the love of a thing can blind you. Is this a correct saying? And this is a saying which is just quoted from some of the people of knowledge, that they make this a point, that the love of something blinds you. And it's a reality, a natural reality, that having love for something and greatly loving something can blind you to the defects of that thing. So someone tries to tell you, look, this problem with it, and there's that problem with it, and the person ignores it. He loves it so much that he can't see the defects of the thing. Allahu Akbar. So just as a saying, not as a hadith or anything, just as a saying and a fact, that love of something can blind a person to the faults that the thing contains. And as we know, with regard to loving something, then The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith, "Hub habibaka haunan ma," that love the one whom you love to a certain degree. I mean, not going overboard. Love the one whom you love to a certain degree. Perhaps one day he will turn to being your enemy. And hate the one whom you hate to a certain degree, to a moderate degree. Perhaps one day he will be one whom you love. It's brought by Sheikh Ali Hassan in his 40 hadith. And it's authentic. Allahu A'lam. With regard to the question about parents and pensions and life insurance and the like, I don't know the answer. But with regard to helping them and so on, I don't know the answer. You'll have to ask the people who know. Or if I'll pass this on to the brothers in the centre here and get them to try and ask it, inshallah. With regard to if our parents forbid us from wearing niqab, do we obey them? Then likewise, when a sister's wearing niqab is a recommendation in Islam, it's something recommended and good and desirable. And beyond that, Allahu A'lam, ask the people of knowledge or pass this on to the brothers in the centre if they know that this has been answered or can get it answered, inshallah. Musk, perfume. Yeah. With regard to the point about perfume, it just said that person brings joy to a person and makes him feel, you know, gives a good feeling and the like.
No, there's a certain word you need, nothing.
Okay, hold on. Stimulation. You mentioned three things, yeah? Yeah. He said, with regard to perfume, then it invigorates a person. As a person could be feeling a bit grumpy or something, he puts some perfume on, it smells nice, it gives him, invigorates him, it brings comfort to him, and it can put a person in good spirits. That's what he said.
I
read
this narration,
Hubbi Ba'il
Nabi. I think it's saying
that
one of the companions.
Must be, yeah, but there's something, there's actually a hadith with the word. Hubbiba ilayya. There's another wording of it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually mentioned Hubbiba ilayya min dunya, like that. From your worldly things, women and perfume have been made beloved to me, and the coolness of my eyes has been made in the prayer. So it occurs with that wording, so it's authentic. I can't remember the source. He told us not to read. Yeah. Hadith in Sahih Muslim, the book of, at the end.
What if it's like Tayyib, which is very awful.
But just a general reminder, a point of general reminder to the brothers that if they have certain strong, extremely strong smelling perfumes that almost knock your head off, then maybe it's not good to. Because as the brother mentioned, there's a hadith in at the end, towards the end of Sahih Muslim, that there are three things which should not be rejected: pillows, wisada, and laban, milk, and in one wording, sweet smelling flour, or in another wording, perfume. So a person shouldn't reject it if it's offered. But just as a reminder to brothers, that sometimes, as it happens, alaysa kadhalik, and happened this weekend with one of the brothers, that he was offered something that almost knocks your head off.
Allahu musta'an.
There's milk in it, they use it for milking.
Oh.
It's
just like normal milk.
Alban al Baqar, Laban al Shifa. The Quran is in the milk. Is it permissible to read a dua from a paper during the tashahhud? A man couldn't recite anything from the Quran So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, and Allahu Akbar, to make dhikr of Allah. So a person can learn it outside the prayer, inshallah. And when he's learnt it, then apply it in the prayer without having to have bits of paper and reading them in the prayer. Wallahu a'lam. The fourth point with Sheikh Al-Qara'awi brought was affirmation of a quwwah for Allah, power and strength for Allah. I have the same eye of the chapter. It's just that he brought the last part of the ayah as well. Ayah 165, Surah Al-Baqarah. Any points of benefit?
No.
Sheikh, at the end? Sheikh, not in the points of benefit, yeah? Ayah which Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah brought at the end, and he said how this ayah fits in with the chapter, he brought the ayah from Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah 67-68. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك ان الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed then we were still on chapter 30 باب قول الله تعالى ومن الناس من يتخذ من دون الله أندادا يحبونهم كحب الله. Chapter with regard to the saying of Allah the Most High from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 165, with the rough explanation. And from the people there are some who take others as rivals along with Allah, loving them with the like of the love of Allah. So it was a chapter with regard to al-mahabba, with regard to loving. And just to run through a quick summary of what came, then we had some points of benefit from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, which were that firstly he covered the relation of mahabba, love, to actions. What is the relation between love and actions? And he mentioned that love is the whole basis of worship, ibadah, actions of worship, the reason for which the acts of worship are done. And that a person will only act for something which he loves, either which he loves directly, such as his love of food and drink, or his love of something indirectly, such as a person's love of taking medicine, not because of the medicine itself, but because, by Allah's permission, it produces a cure for him. Then he went into the matter of the fact that love, al-mahabba, is of two major categories. And the first category was the love that is ibadah, that love which reaches the level of being ibadah. And concerning that, he said, that is the love which is such that it necessitates a person's humbling himself and glorifying the one whom he loves. And that person has such reverence in his heart for the one he loves, and such honor, that means that he obeys everything which that one orders him with, and he keeps away from everything which that one whom he loves orders him to keep away from. So he mentioned this love which reaches this level is ibadah, is worship, and is therefore something particular to Allah alone. And anyone who directs love in that sense to other than Allah is a mushrik, who has done major shirk. Then he mentioned the second category of love, the muhabba, the love that is not in itself worship. And he broke that down into four different types. He said, firstly, the love that involves loving things and people for Allah's sake, for the sake of Allah the Most High. Because these are people and things which Allah Himself loves. So therefore the Muslim, out of his love for his Lord, he loves those certain things. Those certain things and certain people. For example, things such as acts of worship, the prayer, and the fasting, and the Hajj. He loves these actions because these are things beloved to Allah. And people, meaning such as the prophets and the righteous, the Muslim loves these people because they are beloved to Allah. So this is a love which follows on from the person's love of Allah. Then he gave a second example. He said, love, a second example of love which is not in itself worship, he said, that which involves mercy and compassion, such as a person's having love for his children. And the third category he mentioned was love of respect and honor, such as the respect and honor which a child gives to its parents, or a student to a teacher. And then the last kind he mentioned was just natural love, a natural love of things which are beneficial, such as a person loving food and drink. Or, as came in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioning that perfume and women were made beloved to him. Then the Shaykh made a point concerning the ayah, where it's mentioned in the ayah about the mushriks who love other things besides Allah, where it was mentioned, يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They love these rivals which they set up to Allah, كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ, ka, with the like of the love of Allah. And he said, this like, the way in which the love for these things is like the love for Allah, is in the type of love and in the form of the love, the form that the love takes. So he said, in the type, meaning it's they have the same type of love that is worship. They had the type of love for their idols that was worship, which was the same love which they had for Allah, meaning awe and respect and so on. And they loved them in the form, meaning the intensity of that love for the idols was the same as that intensity of their love for Allah, or indeed they loved the idols sometimes even more. And then we had the point taken, how does this ayah fit in with this chapter, and how does this chapter fit into the book of Tawheed? And it is because love, mahabba, in this first sense, which amounts to worship, is worship. So directing it to anyone other than Allah is shirk. That is how it fits into this chapter and into this the book of Tawheed. That having love for anything besides Allah, with that love which necessitates a person humbling himself and glorifying that thing to such an extent that he obeys it, whatever he is commanded by that, and keeps away from whatever it forbids, then he has worshipped that thing and broken his tawheed. Then with regard to the next ayah which is brought in the chapter, then it is a saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره. The ayah from Surah Tawbah, the ninth surah, ayah 24, with a rough explanation. Say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded to say, if it is the case that your fathers and your children and your brothers and your wives and your relatives and wealth which you have gained and business which you fear will decline and homes which you are pleased with, if these things are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger and fighting jihad in His cause, then wait until Allah comes with His punishment. Then the explainer says in Fathul Majid concerning this ayah, then Allah ordered His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he should threaten those who love their families and their wealth and their relatives and their business and their dwelling places, and so give preference to these things or to some of these things over and above that which Allah the Most High has made obligatory upon that person with regard to those actions which are loved by Allah the Most High and which He is pleased with, such as making hijrah, migration, and jihad, and so on. Meaning, if that's the case, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded to warn these people who love these things more. Then he says, and the great scholar Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala said in his tafsir, meaning, if these things that are mentioned in the ayah, meaning the fathers and the sons and the brothers and the families and the business and the dwelling places, if these things are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger and fighting jihad in Allah's cause, then wait. He said, it means, then await His punishment that will come upon you. Because the end of the ayah mentioned, فَتَرَبَّصُوا, then await. Ibn Kathir said, what does this wait mean? Wait for what? He said, Ibn Kathir said, it means await the punishment of Allah that will come upon you. Then he brings a hadith. He said, and Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood reported, and the wording is his, the wording is that of Abu Dawood in his Sunan. They report from a hadith of Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, from Ata al-Khurasani, from Nafi', from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said, I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَةِ, if you, or when you involve yourselves in the عِينَة transaction, and the عِينَة transaction is a transaction involving riba, usury. And the scholars explain it to mean the عِينَة transaction, this is a famous hadith that we should have heard many times, but just as a recap, the ina transaction is a kind of transaction involving riba, usury. And the form of it is that if a person needs some money, what used to happen is that a person would need some money to carry something out, and he didn't have the money he needed. So what he would do, he would go to a trader, a man who's got, he sells whatever he sells. So he would go to this trader and say, I want to buy something from you. He doesn't want to actually buy it. For example, the man sells sacks of flour. So the man who needs some money, he goes to this trader and says, I want to buy a sack of flour. And he doesn't need a sack of flour. And he hasn't got the money to buy it either. So he says to the trader, I'll buy this sack of flour, for example. For 500, say 500 pounds. I'll buy that sack of flour for you, expensive flour. I'll buy it for 500 pounds from you. So the trader says, okay, I sell it to you for 500 pounds. Then the man who's buying it, the whole thing is a trick. And it's just a way of covering it up so it doesn't look like riba usury when it is riba. He says, okay, I've bought it from you, 500 pounds, but I don't need it right now. So what I'll do to the trader, he says, what I'll do, I'll sell it immediately back to you, to the trader, for 300 pounds. So the trader says, that's fine with me. Okay, I buy it back from you for 300 pounds. And the trader then says, and here is your 300 pounds. And he gives it to the man, who then walks out of the shop with 300 pounds in his pocket, which he didn't have before. So he walks out, and so now he's got the 300 pounds he needs to go and buy whatever he needed to buy in the first place. But at the same time, he's got a debt upon his head of 500 pounds, because he bought a sack of flour which he never took away, he left in the shop, and he never wanted it. So all it is really, is pretending to buy something when there's no buying there at all. So all it is, he went into a shop basically, and he ended up with a 500 pounds, he's borrowed 300 pounds, and agreed to pay back 500 pounds. So it's riba, it's clear riba. But it's a trick, this involves a trick, so it doesn't look like riba. That's the ina transaction. So back to the hadith that the explainer brings, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ, when you people involve yourselves in the ina transaction, and you take hold of the tails of cows. And the scholars explain that part to mean you preoccupy yourselves with agriculture more than with greater than the attention that should be given to it. When you involve yourselves in the ina transaction and you take hold of the tails of cows, and you become satisfied with cultivation, and you abandon jihad, then Allah will send upon you humiliation, and He will not remove it from you, حَتَّى تَرَجِئُوا دِينَكُمْ, until you turn back to your religion. Hadith Sahih, authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani in Silsilat al-Hadith al-Sahihah at the start of the first volume. So here likewise the hadith goes along with the ayah in the sense that it's mentioned when the people involve themselves in these forbidden things, agriculture and the like, and forbidden dealings, and they give these preference to Allah's religion and to the commands of His religion such as jihad, then Allah will send humiliation down upon the people and will not remove it until they return to their religion. So then the explainer said, so a person must give precedence to whatever Allah loves and desires from him. A person must give preference to whatever Allah loves and desires from his servant. He must give that preference and place it over and above that which the servant himself loves and desires. I mean, a person must prefer what Allah loves and desires over and above what he himself loves and desires. So that the person loves that which Allah loves, and he hates that which Allah hates. And the person forms alliances with people for Allah's sake, and he forms enmity for Allah's sake as well. And he follows Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just as occurred in the ayah which was mentioned before, the ayatul mihna, the ayah which is a test, and in other sijil ayahs. Walaykum salam wa rahmatullah. As occurred in the ayah of the test, al-mihna, and it's like, and the ayah of the mihna, which came before, was it one chapter before? The saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله. The ayah where it's mentioned, as the scholars quote that ayah as being an ayah of the test, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to say to the people, say, if you love Allah, then follow me. And the people of knowledge mention this ayah is a test. For anyone who claims to love Allah, this ayah is a test for them. If they truly love Allah, then they will follow the messenger whom he sent. And if they refuse to follow the messenger whom Allah sent, then it will show the falsity of their claim to love Allah. That's why it's called the ayah of the test. Then concerning the ayah, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah says, and the command in this ayah, فَتَرَبَّصُوا, at the end of the ayah, then wait. He said, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, rahimahullah, what is meant by this command, wait, is a threat. Then wait for the punishment of Allah. And therefore he said, and in this way, he said, حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِي. Wait for what? Hatta yati Allahu bi amri, until Allah comes, occur. Meaning that those people who give preference to love of these eight categories of things over and above the love of Allah and His Messenger and fighting jihad in His cause, that they should wait for destruction. Then the Shaykh said, so this ayah shows that loving those things, even if it is not a love that is worship, so if it's meaning if a person has love for these things or for anything besides Allah which amounts to worship, then the person is destroyed because he's done major shirk. Then he says, but here in this ayah there's something, another point as well, that even if the person has love for these things which does not reach the stage of worship, it's not worship for these things, but still it is such that that love causes him to give preference to these things over and above Allah and His Messenger and whatever Allah has commanded, then he should await punishment. He said, then these things become a cause of punishment for him. So from here, we know that if a person neglects the commands of Allah in favour of the commands of his parents, then he will be loving his parents, or he says his father. If a person neglects the commands of Allah in favour of the commands of his father, then he will be loving his father more than he loves his Lord. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings a simple rule. If a person finds that he obeys his father to such an extent that he neglects because of it the commands of Allah, and is therefore he's obeying his father more than he obeys Allah, then he says it means that he loves his father more than he loves Allah. Then he said, and whatever is contained in people's hearts, even though it is a fact that it is not known except to Allah, however, it will have a witness upon his body parts. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen makes another point, that what is contained in people's hearts, only Allah knows that, what is inside people's hearts. But what is contained in people's hearts will have an effect upon their body. And it will have an effect which can be seen upon their body parts. And then he said, and this is why it is related from Al-Hasan, meaning Al-Hasan al-Basri, the Tabi'i, rahimahullah, that he said, nobody kept something hidden and secret except that Allah the Most High will make it apparent upon his face and in the slips of his tongue. That's the end of the quote from Al-Hasan al-Basri. Then the Shaykh said, so the body parts are a mirror of the heart. I mean, what is contained in a person's heart finds its reflection in the parts of his body. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings the first hadith in the chapter. An Anasin, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, or rather there's something, another important point that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen makes, again with regard to this ayah, so as not to miss out on it, he says, he just makes the point, he said that somebody could raise an objection, and he mentions a hadith, and hadith is not authentic. But the people raise an objection anyway, and they sometimes say, how can a person, we're being asked, paraphrasing, that some people may say, but we are asked to love these things which Allah loves, these actions of worship which Allah loves, then we have to give preference to these things over and above what we naturally love. Then they may say, but how can a person force himself to love something or to hate something? How can he force himself to do that? When love is something in a person's heart and he's got no control over it. This is what some people may say, I can't control what I love. It's something in my heart what I love. If I don't love something, there's no way I ever can. So there's no point trying to get me to love that which Allah loves if I don't already love it, or hate those people or those things which Allah loves if I don't hate them. So the Shaykh answers, that this is not the case. This is not correct. Because the fact is that a person's love for something may change into hatred, and his hatred for something may change into love. Either because of some visible cause, or because the person has a sincere intention in the first place. So for example, he says, you may have a close friend, but then he steals from you, and he violates your honor. And therefore you come to hate him because of this reason. Or the person may be a person who has sincere intention. Such as, he gives an example, a person who smokes cigarettes, but he has in his heart, or there comes and appears in his heart, a sincere and firm resolve to stop that thing. So therefore eventually he comes to the point where he starts to hate cigarettes, and he stops smoking. So just making the point in refutation of this doubt that some people may raise and say, I just love what I love and I hate what I hate, and love and hate is in the heart and it can't be changed. He said, no, this is not the case, and you know it from experience. It can change. You may love a person, then he does something to you, you start to hate him, or vice versa. You may hate a person and that hatred changes into love. And then he gives an example from the hadith. He said, and Umar radiallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are more beloved to me then everything, except for myself, except for my own self, Umar radiallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're more beloved to me than every single thing, except for my own self. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, لا والذي نفسي بيده حتى أكون أحب إليك من نفسك. No, by the one in whose hand is my soul, not until I am more beloved to you than your own self. So then Umar said, الآن والله لأنت أحب إلي من نفسي. So then Umar radiallahu anhu said, then now, by Allah, you are more beloved to me than my own self. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-ana ya Umar, then now, O Umar. And this hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari in the Book of Iman, and by Muslim likewise in the Book of Iman. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so the love of Umar radiallahu anhu increased. The love of Umar for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam increased at that point. And he loved him initially to such a degree that he loved him more than everything else except for his own self. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to him that that was not enough. So then his love increased until he loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than everything and his own self as well. Then the Shaykh said, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed to this point and confirmed that love may change. Love can get more or it can get less. In this case, it got more. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirmed that. Then he said, the Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah made a point and said, and it may happen that you hear some speech about a person, something bad about someone, and so you dislike him. But then it becomes clear to you that this speech about him was false, so your love for him returns. That's just a natural example the Shaykh is bringing again, that love can increase and decrease. You have a person whom you have love for, then you hear something very bad about him, so you have hatred for him, your love goes down and your hatred for him increases. And then you hear that it was all a lie, so again your love increases again. Then the first hadith which the author rahimahullah brings in the chapter, an anasin anna rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal la yu'minu ahadukum hatta akuna ahabba ilayhi min waladihi wa walidihi wa nasi ajma'in. Akhrajahu, from Anas, that Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you fully believes until I become more beloved to him than his children, his parents, and all of mankind. Reported by the two of them, Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The explainer said in Fathul Majid, he's saying, لا يؤمن أحدكم, he will not, none of you will fully believe, he said, with the iman wajib, none of you will attain the iman that is obligatory upon him, which is wajib upon him. And what is meant is the perfection of obligatory iman. And if any of you were in London a few weeks ago, where the brother Amjad Rafiq Hafidhullah, he did a beautiful diagram concerning iman and what comprises iman, and the iman which is obligatory, and the iman which is complete, and so on. Then, and just briefly here, then what is meant by al-iman al-wajib is a person attains a level of iman such that he has the obligatory belief in his heart, and he does all the obligatory actions that are obligatory upon him and abandons whatever is forbidden upon him, therefore freeing himself from any liability for punishment from Allah. He reaches that level. That is what is meant in this hadith, لا يؤمن أحدكم, he will not attain the level of the perfection of obligatory iman. Until what? Until the messenger becomes more beloved to the servant than his children and his father and his parents and all of people. Indeed, this necessary level of completeness of iman will not come about until the messenger becomes more beloved to a person than his own self, as occurs in the hadith of Umar, which we just read before from the explanation of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah. Then he makes a point and says, and whoever says that the iman which is being denied for the person here is just total and perfect iman, then this basically saying this is false. Meaning, if a person doesn't love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi, some people will say what it means is, if a person does not love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than everything, including himself, then he will miss out on perfect and complete iman. Meaning, he'll be a bit deficient in his iman, but it doesn't mean that he's missed out on anything obligatory. So the Shaykh is saying this is false and futile, and he quotes from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, this is false and futile. Rather, if he does not love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than everything from everything including himself, if he doesn't have that, then he has missed out on the level even of obligatory iman. He's missed out on some part of iman that is obligatory upon him. So in other words, he is liable to punishment. Then the explainer said, and whoever claims that they have love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without following his way, and without giving precedence to his saying over the saying of everyone else, then he is telling a lie in that. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَيَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالرَّسُولِ وَأَطَعْنَا ثُمَّ يَتَوَلَّى فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ وَمَا أُولَٰئِكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Surah An-Nur, the 24th surah, ayah 47, with a rough explanation. And some people say, we truly believe in Allah and in His Messenger, and we are upon obedience. But then a group of them turn away, contradicting their saying by their actions, turning to other than the judgment of Allah. So the Shaykh said, so in this ayah, iman is denied from those who turn away from obedience to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though every Muslim will have love of him in accordance with the level of his Islam. I mean, every Muslim by necessity will love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, otherwise he will not be a Muslim. He will have love of the Messenger, and the greater the level of the person's Islam, the more love he will have for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every Muslim has to be a believer, meaning one who has some iman, even if he does not have complete and perfect iman. Because complete and perfect iman will not occur except for the elite believers. So he makes the point is made here that obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is essential for love of him. Having established that love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a part of the essential iman, and loving him to such an extent that you prefer him over everything, including yourself, that is a part of essential iman which you must have, then that love itself necessitates something, which is that you follow him in whatever he brought. And whoever claims, as he said, whoever claims to love him and they don't follow him, they refuse to follow him, then that love is false. As for Shaykh Ibn Thaymeen, then he said with regard to this hadith, he's saying in the hadith, لَا يُؤْمِنُ, none of you will fully believe. He said, this is a denial of Iman. And denial of Iman sometimes means a denial of complete and perfect Iman. And sometimes it means denial of the level of Iman, which is obligatory upon everyone. And sometimes it means a denial of Iman altogether. It means sometimes in some texts it can mean one, in different texts or sayings of the scholars it can mean another, and sometimes it can mean the third thing. And what is denied in this hadith is the level of Iman that is obligatory. Unless it reaches the, unless the situation is so bad with a person that it reaches the level that his heart is totally lacking in any love for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there is no doubt that that person has no Iman. He lacks in Iman altogether. Then he said, he's saying in the hadith, min waladihi, until the person loves the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than his walad, more than his offspring, meaning his sons and his daughters. And the hadith first mentions love of one's child, because the attachment of one's heart to his children is stronger than his attachment to his own father. Generally that's the case. Person's attachment to his children is stronger than his attachment to his own parents. So it's mentioned first in the hadith. And then, and his wa-walidihi, none of you completely believes until I'm more beloved to him than his children. And his walid, his father. The Shaykh said this term walid, his father, it covers his father and his grandfather and so on, I mean great-grandfather and so on, and it covers his mother and his grandmother and so on, it covers all of that and all of the people. He said that covers all of the people. He loves the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than all of the people. That covers his brothers and his uncles and his children and his companions and his own self, because he himself is from the people. So his Iman will not be completed until he loves the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than all the, of the created beings. And if this is necessary, if this is necessary for the love of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what about the love of Allah the Most High? I mean, it's an essential part of the love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we love him more than everything, all of the creation, all of the people. And how about love of Allah? Even more so. Then the Shaykh brings an important point and says, and love of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is for a number of reasons. And he gives 6 reasons why we have love for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, firstly, we love him because he is the messenger sent by Allah. And if it is truly the case that Allah is more beloved to you than everything, then his messenger will be more beloved to you than every person. So the second reason why we love him is because of the worship of Allah, which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam established, and for the fact that he conveyed the revelation of Allah. And the third reason why we love him sallallahu alaihi wasallam is for the fine manners which Allah gave to him, his fine manners and behavior, and the fine deeds which he carried out. And the fourth reason why we love him is that he is the means and the cause why you are guided. You, O person, you, O Muslim, he is the cause and the means through which you are guided and through which you have knowledge and through which you are directed upon the correct way. And the fifth reason we love him is that he, or because of his sallallahu alaihi wasallam patience in bearing harm which came upon him in his conveying the message from Allah. We love him for his patience in carrying that message and bearing the harm that came upon him. And the sixth reason he gives is for the striving that he did with his wealth and with his person to raise high the word of Allah. And then the Shaykh said, and the benefits that can be taken from this hadith are as follows. Firstly, the obligation of giving precedence to love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam over love of oneself. The second point of benefit, that you should be willing to give up your own self and to give up your wealth in favour of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because why? Because it is obligatory upon you that you give precedence to love of him, to love of your own self and love of your own wealth. The third thing that we can benefit from this hadith is that it is obligatory upon a person to aid and assist the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to give efforts, to give striving and efforts in that regard with yourself and with your wealth and with every means and ability that you possess, because this is a part of the completeness of your love for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore some of the people of knowledge said about the saying of Allah the Most High, Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar. Surah Al-Kawthar, the 109th surah, no, the 107th surah. Or thereabouts. Jazakallah khair. Ayah 3. Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar. That the one who has hatred for you, for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has grudge against him, then he is the one cut off and deprived of all good. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he did a tafsir of this surah here. So he said, so some of the scholars say about this ayah here, it means that whoever hates you, whoever hates the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he'll be cut off from all good. And likewise, anyone who hates the legislation brought by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he also will be cut off from all good. Meaning, because it's a necessary part of your love for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you aid and assist his sunnah. Then he brings the fourth thing to be taken from this hadith, which is the permissibility of having love in the sense of compassion and honor and respect. And you will rebut your very own self, you'll rebut and refute your own self with the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you abandon that thing which you desire because of out of obedience to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what shows that you truly give precedence to the love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam over and above love of yourself. And therefore this is why some of them said, and he quotes two short lines of poetry, تعصي الإله وأنت تزعم حبه هذا لعمري في القياس بديء لو كان حبك صادقا لأطعته إن المحب لمن يحب مطيء. He's saying in the poetry, you disobey the one whom you worship, Meaning Allah, you disobey him, you disobey Allah when you claim that you love him. This is a very amazing analogy. If you truly loved him, then you would obey him. Because the one who loves will obey the one whom he really loves. Then the Shaykh said, so therefore, what can be taken from this hadith is the obligation of giving precedence to the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the saying of everyone from the people, even if it be the saying of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and even if it be the saying of the four Imams and those who came after them. Meaning you have to give the precedence to the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam over all of that. Just as Allah the Most High said in Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd Surah, Ayah 36, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. With the rough explanation, and it is not permissible for a believing man nor for a believing woman, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed some affair, that they should then prefer anything else over it. And then at the end of the discussion, the Shaykh carries on with discussing, and at the end he says, the way in which this hadith fits in with this chapter here. And he said, the way in which this hadith fits into the chapter is clear. Because love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from the love of Allah. I mean, from your love of Allah, you love His Messenger. And also because iman of a person will not be completed until the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes more beloved to him than his own self and all the people. So the love of Allah has even more right in that regard. Stop there. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. And just a reminder for the brothers who strolled in all throughout the first half an hour, then the lesson today began at 7, but from Wednesday onwards the lesson will begin at 7:30 inshallah. From Wednesday thereafter and thereafter from 7:30 inshallah. Any clarifications? May Allah reward the brothers who arrived on time and didn't cause any disturbance in arriving late. Jazakumullahu khairan. No clarifications. Subhanakallah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, then we were still on the chapter 30, bab قَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَأْتَخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادَ يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. The chapter with regard to the saying of Allah the Most High, the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 165, with regard to the topic of al-mahabbah, loving. And we reach the hadith that the author rahimahullah brings, وَلَهُمَا عَنْهُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ
ثلاث من كن فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما وأن يحب المرأة لا يحبه إلا لله وأن يكره أن يعود في الكفر بعد إن أنقذه الله منه كما يكره أن يقذف في النار. وفي رواية لا يجد أحد حلاوة الإيمان حتى إلى آخره. And the two of them report, meaning the two reporters of the previous hadith, who were Al-Bukhari and Muslim, the two of them report from him, meaning from the same companion as the last hadith, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are three attributes which are such that whoever has them, then through them he will taste the sweetness of Iman. That Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to him than everything else besides them, and that he loves a person and does not love him except for Allah's sake, and that he hates to return to unbelief after Allah has saved him from it, just as he would hate to be thrown into the fire. And that's reported by Al-Bukhari in his Sahih, in the book of Iman, chapter of the sweetness of Iman, and also reported by Muslim in his Sahih, in the book of Iman. And he said, and in one narration, the author said, and in one narration is the wording, no one will taste the sweetness of Iman until, and then the rest of the hadith is the same, meaning just the start of the hadith is different. In the first one, the wording was, there are three attributes which are such that whoever has them, then he will taste the sweetness of Iman through them. And the second wording is, no one will taste the sweetness of Iman until, and the rest of the hadith is the same. And this second narration is reported by Al-Bukhari in the book of Adab, in his Sahih, in the book of Al-Adab, book of manners, chapter, loving for the sake of Allah. And with regard to this hadith, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, concerning his saying at the start of the hadith, وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ, he will find through these the sweetness of Iman. He said, halawatul iman, the sweetness or delight of iman, means, he said, it is that which a person will find in himself and in his heart with regard to calmness and comfort and delight. And it is not something which is tasted in the saliva or in the mouth. So what is meant by the sweetness here is sweetness or delight which is felt in the heart. Then the Shaykh said, so the first of these three qualities that were mentioned in the hadith, which was his saying that Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to him, to the person, than everything else besides them. The Shaykh said, so the Messenger here is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, it is obligatory to have love for all of the messengers. So meaning the Messenger meant in this hadith is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the same goes for all of the messengers. It's obligatory to have love for all of them. And he said, his saying, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا, that Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to him than everything else besides these two. Meaning, they are more beloved to him than the whole world, all of it, and than himself, and his children, and his parents, and his wife, and more beloved than everything else besides Allah and His Messenger. Then the Shaykh says, and if the question is asked, why in this hadith does it say, to begin with, that Allah and His Messenger, أن يكون الله ورسوله, that Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to him in that form? But then at the end of the hadith, they're joined together in the wording when he said, أحب إليه مما سواهما. They are more beloved to him than whatever is besides them. So at the start of the hadith it's mentioned Allah and His Messenger, and at the end of the hadith they are mentioned together. Allah and His Messenger are mentioned together in his saying, Siwahuma, everything else besides those two. Then Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, he answers this question, and he said, the reason is that love of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a part of loving Allah. And this is the reason why the saying in the Shahada, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, is made a single pillar. I mean, for the same reason that love of the Messenger is a part of loving Allah. Just as in the Shahada itself, that a person testifies that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. This is made a single pillar. That's described as being one pillar of Islam. Why? Because al-ikhlas, pure and sincere worship of Allah, will not be completed except by following the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By following what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with, by doing that. If a person will not follow what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with, then he will not be completing his worship of Allah. Just as the Shaykh is saying, just as a person's love of Allah will not be completed until he loves the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the Shaykh said, the second characteristic mentioned in the hadith, وَأَن يُحِبَّ الْمَرْءَ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ, and that the person loves a person and does not love him except for the sake of Allah. The Shaykh said that he loves a person. This covers both men and women. That person whom he loves, it may be a man or it may be a woman. Then he said, he's saying, لا يحبه إلا لله. He does not love him except لله, for Allah. And the lam before Allah, لله, is a lam ta'lil, a lam giving a reason, meaning his love, the reason, the love is for Allah, for the sake of Allah. Meaning, it is because of Allah. That's why he loves that person. And he loves that person because he establishes obedience to Allah, the mighty and majestic. I mean, that is the reason why he loves the person. And then the Shaykh said, and loving a person can come about for many reasons. A person may love someone else for this world, or he may love him because he is a close relative, or he may love him because he's a fellow student, or a person may love his wife because of the enjoyment which he derives from her. And a person will love those who treat him well. However, if you love a person for the sake of Allah, then that is the one that will be a cause of finding the sweetness of Iman. Then he said, as for the third characteristic, that the person hates to return to unbelief after Allah has saved him from it, just as he hates that he would be thrown into the fire. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so this applies to an unbeliever, a kafir, who accepts Islam, and then he hates to return to the unbelief after Allah has saved him from it, just as he hates to be thrown into the fire. Then the Shaykh said, and this particular form, meaning a man who used to be a kafir, then he accepted Islam, and he hates to return back to kufr in this way. He said, this particular form was mentioned because an unbeliever will have become accustomed to what he used to be upon. So it might happen that he will be inclined to return to it. I mean, by his nature he became accustomed to it, so by his nature he might feel like returning to it. Contrary to the case of a person who has not experienced unbelief at all. So whoever hates to return to that unbelief, just as he would hate to be thrown into the fire, then this is therefore one of the causes of a person's finding the sweetness of Iman. Then the Shaykh said, as for his saying, and in a narration there is the wording, no one will find the sweetness of Iman. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, the author brought this extra narration because it contains a denial of a person's finding the sweetness of Iman. Or rather, he said, the denial of the sweetness of Iman in the first wording, which is there are three characteristics, whoever has them, then he will find the sweetness of Iman. He said, from that, from the first wording, then we can understand from that first wording that whoever does not possess those three qualities will not taste the sweetness of Iman. That's what we can understand from it. It clearly states whoever has these three, the first wording, whoever has those three qualities will taste the sweetness of Iman. So we can understand from that, it's not stated but we can understand it, that whoever does not possess those three, then he will not taste the sweetness of Iman. But this second wording is important that the author brings. No one will taste the sweetness of Iman, because that directly states the fact that a person who does not have these three qualities will not taste the sweetness of Iman. And what is textually stated is a stronger proof than what is understood from a text. So the Sheikh brings the important point that in the first narration it can be understood. It's not stated in text, but it can be understood that if you don't have those three qualities, you won't taste the sweetness of Iman. So that is understood from a text. But the second text actually directly states that fact. No one will taste the sweetness of Iman until he has these three qualities. So in that text it's actually stated. So it's a stronger proof. The second text is a stronger proof, because not only is it understood, it's directly stated. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings the next narration in the chapter, a narration from Ibn Abbas.